The Lord is good.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. First Corinthians in chapter 2. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And let's pray. Lord, we know it's your mercy and your grace that we're even here today. Lord, you gave us physical strength to get up out of bed. You gave us strength to be able to breathe air into our lungs. Lord, everything we have belongs to you. Lord, you have complete and total control over us. Lord, we recognize you today to be our Lord and our God. I pray, Lord, that you would have influence and have your way over this service. Lord Jesus, that you would bless the preaching of the word as it goes out today. Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose. Pray, Lord, that the word would go out with boldness and with power and with enough clarity to be understood. And Lord, most importantly of all, that you would get all the honor and all the glory out of everything that we do here today. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you so much for your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a verse I've been reading all week. I haven't been able to get away from it. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, when I read this verse right here, it really blessed me, because I tell you what, when God has in every way exceeded my expectations. He's greater than I possibly ever could have imagined. He's deeper than I ever could have hoped. You know, one of the things that we, as men and women do, is we constantly underestimate God. And what I was thinking about when I read this verse right here, if you look back up to verse 8, it said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about wisdom here. If they had only known what God's mind was, if they had only known what God was trying to accomplish on the cross of Calvary, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's a lot of people that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ thought they were doing the right thing. Not all of them were vindictive. Not all of them were angry. There were some that actually thought and believed in their mind that they were doing the right thing for God. God even identifies a certain group of people that persecute Christians. And he says, there comes a time when they'll persecute you and they will think that they do God's service. You know what I'd say? I'd say never underestimate your opportunity for deception. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are deceived, that don't even know that they're deceived. They have the wrong idea of God in their mind, and they have no idea they have the wrong idea of God in their mind. In this passage right here, it says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. That means there's some things about God that are hidden from you. There's some things about God that you don't know, that you can't see. Look at a verse with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, back up to verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, it's not talking about God in this verse right here. It's talking about the God of this world. The God of this world is Satan. He's our arch enemy. He's the foe. He's the one that tries to bring down the kingdom of God. Everything that God does, he's opposed to. And at every single turn, he is opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is doing everything in his power to keep men from believing on the one true God. And so it says right here, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That means that there are some people in this world that their minds have been blinded. They cannot see the truth. They don't have the truth. And they sincerely believe that what they do is right. Do you realize how many Muslims in the world today, 5 times a day, bow their knee onto their prayer shawls and pray and do what they have to do and go through the routines, and they actually sincerely believe that they are doing God's service? There are terrorists who go out and blow themselves up, and they really in their minds believe that they are going to stand before God, that they are going to have their 72 virgins or whatever it is, and they're going to have fans and grapes, and they're going to have this great paradise. But you know, our perceptions don't make any difference at all. It doesn't matter how strongly or how firmly you believe in something. If you believe in it's wrong, then you're lost. Right. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, to be deceived, it's not necessarily a slight on your character, or it's not necessarily something derogatory towards you. There's a lot of us that are deceived. Man, there's a lot of us that have bought things and we've been deceived because of advertising. You know, advertising a particular product, and the promises of that product are so strong. I remember I bought this very expensive cleaning material one time, you know. And this stuff was supposed to clean anything, anywhere. It was supposed to clean oil off of concrete. It was supposed to do all these things. And all of these promises, it didn't clean nothing, man. It left more stains. Well, you know, I was deceived. I thought that that was going to fulfill its purpose, and it ended up it didn't. And so I still had my stains. I thought it was going to clean them, but I didn't. You know, there's a lot of people that still have the stain of sin, and they think that somehow something is going to cleanse them. Something is going to get them right before God. And they turned out to be not true. There was a point in time when the entire world, the population of the world, gathered together and began to build a tower, because they wanted to find God. They're going to get up to the heavens. And so they actually believed, hey, if we build this tower, man, and we build it high enough, we can actually reach to the heavens. Well, we in our scientific age now know that there's no tower in the world that's going to get you to heaven, you know. No satellite's going to get you that far. We're very much enlightened now. But there was a time in period of history where people thought that that was something to do. I want you to know that our gospel can be hid. It can be hid to those that are lost. You know what I think the most important thing in the world to do in this life? The most important activity, the most important goal, the most important thing you could do, bar none, greater than going to college, greater than getting married, greater than having a great career, greater than get your name known, is to find God. I mean the true God. And not just satisfy yourself with finding a religion or finding what you think to be the truth. But Nat, I look at this verse right here. I said, man, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You look through the scriptures and you find man after man after man that has been deceived and thinks that he does God's service and thinks that he actually pleases God, and then finds out in the end he doesn't. And you know, I actually feel sorry for people who are looking for God in today's day and age. Because the first thing I did when I started looking for God, I wanted to find out where he was. I wanted to find out who he was. Man, what church do you pick? I mean, you go over here and they're saying one thing about God. You go over here and they're saying another thing about God. And man, you go to some churches and they're just playing a social game. And then you go over somewhere else. Man, it can be discouraging finding God. I have a lot of compassion on people now that I didn't have before at first, because I realize, you know, God is right there. That's what the Bible says. I mean, he is so close and so available. But because of our deception, because of our preconceived notions, because of everything that we have already believed, man, it keeps us from finding God. This passage right here said, none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd have seen what was happening, if they'd have known what was done. Now, yeah, there were principalities and powers behind those people that knew exactly what they were doing. But there were a lot of people that were just simply duped into the emotion of the moment and thought that they did right. My prayer for you is that if you've never found God, that you'd find him, the true God. Not the true religion or the true church or the right church on the block. I mean the true and the living God. The Bible says here that our wisdom is hidden, that it's a mystery, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Verse 9, it says that is written, and he quotes Isaiah here. He says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That tells me that there is not a human being on the face of this earth that through their own mind and their own heart and their own imagination and their own thoughts has been correctly able to label God. I talk to people all the time and people say, you know, I think God is like this. You know, I just don't understand how God could have a hell and how he could commit people there. I really believe God is like this. And so you have all kinds of opinions about who God is. This passage right here says that there is not a time, there is not a thought that comes into our head that's of our own volition. I want you to notice something. We are separated from God. Since Adam fell in the garden, there has been a separation between God and man, and that gulf is so great and so wide, how in the world can you possibly gap it? You find people who are deceived into believing that if they're just good enough, that somehow God is going to take them, and that if they're somehow just good enough, that God's going to accept them. And they find out in the end that they've been deceived. You know, it seems like in this passage right here, if we don't even think the right thoughts about God, we can't trust our emotions, we can't trust our own intuition, we can't trust our feelings. Man, what is the hope? Our minds are blinded, we're deceived. I'm going to tell you this, that you can't find God without God. The first step that you've got to realize and understand in finding out who God is that you can't find him without him. You are so hopelessly lost, so hopelessly separated, so hopelessly estranged, that you can't rely on anything else to bring you to God. Your own strength of character can't bring you to God. You're building a tower like back in Babel is not going to be able to bring you to God. Doing things that you think are going to please God are not going to bring you to God. You are so hopelessly lost and separated that there is only one way that you'll ever find God. And that's if God does something for you to help you out. If God decided to be inactive, if God decided to just sit on his throne and do nothing else and not do any kind of outreach for the people, any kind of reconciliation, then you would be hopelessly lost. There's no way you would ever, ever, ever in 1,000 years ever get to God, ever imagine the right way to God, ever somehow find him. You won't find him without him. You need him. In fact, you need him to get up in the morning. You need Him so desperately. It's amazing how so independent we are and how little we think that we need God. When actually He holds the very molecules of your body together.
Right.
And we have all been in hospital waiting rooms. At people who at one day were completely and totally healthy, had everything going for them. And then the next minute, they're in a coma. You know, that's God that holds all that stuff together. That's God that controls all that. We can't trust in our health. We can't trust in our own mind and our own intellect. We can't put our confidence in any of these things. Old Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the entire world, he had 121 different provinces. He was the greatest Gentile king. And yet in just a second, God could reduce him to some paranoid guy out there in the fields with his claws growing long and scratching the ground, thinking that he was an animal. You know, I tell you what, you don't think God has control over your life. God has complete and total control. The reason why you're even able to sit here today is because of God's mercy. You see, God wants you to find Him. In fact, He'll let you find Him if you really want to. That's the thing about God. You ever try to get a hold of some people? Some people are terrible to try to get a hold of. You think cell phones and answering services and pagers and all those things would help us to communicate with each other better. Man, I've been trying to get a hold of this one person all week long. I keep getting answering machines. I get secretaries. I get this and I get that. And I can't get in to see that person. I can't find that one person. And I imagine if I went to his house, he'd probably live in a gated community or something, you know, and I couldn't even get in without the code, you know. Can't even go knock on his door. Well, God's not that hard to find. God's a lot easier than that to get a hold of. Look in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. Jeremiah's got a message for Israel here, but it sure applies to us. Look at verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. He gives an invitation to Israel right here. He says, if you pray to me, if you seek my face, if you look to me, he says, I will be found of you. Do you know that's the promise of God today? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11:28, he gives an invitation. Jesus Christ himself says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, that's a personal invitation from Jesus Christ himself. And people look around, they say, you know, it's just so impossible. There's so many hypocrites. There's so many different things. I just don't know which the right way is. You know, that's no excuse to give up and not seek after God and not find him. I want you to know that you cannot find God without him, but he has provided a way for you to be able to find him. And that's through his word right here. The things that he's revealed through his spirit, and his spirit has influenced men to write down his thoughts in this book right here. You want to find God? You've got to start with this book right here. This is where you find him. This is where you look for him. That's where you find his invitation. You seek for me with all your heart, you shall be found of me. I want you to know that You shouldn't give up looking for God. You shouldn't give up in trying to find out what He really wants. You ought to search. You ought to look. If it's that important, you ought to take everything in your life and use it towards that goal to find God before you die. Because I tell you what, the consequences are too great to ignore. You don't find that job, so what? You don't make a little money. You don't find that perfect person to marry, so what? You stay single. You know, the consequences are not all that great. But to not find God and to miss Him and to die in your trespasses and sins and never having found God, that's too great to even possibly imagine. To me today, if you say, I don't have God, I'm not saved, I don't have an assurance of my salvation, man, that ought to tell you one thing. You ought to seek for Him and look for Him. And He gives an invitation that if you seek Him, He'll be found of you. That's His promise. God wants you to be saved more than you want to save yourself. God's desire is that you be redeemed and be in His body greater than yours is. Because, see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows the consequences. He sees everything that goes on. And God's heart and God's mind is towards you wanting to be saved. Look in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Let me tell you what does not impress God. Is your sacrifice. There are some people that somehow, and you can tell how, why people sacrifice. People sacrifice for guilt. They sacrifice for redemption. They sacrifice for all kinds of reasons. You go to a graveyard. We had a funeral not too long ago where we visited a graveyard over there by Las Palmas. And you can see right away people's guilt. You can see their spirit, so-called, of sacrifice, because here is one little grave marker, a little cement thing about that big with a name written on it and the day that they died, and that's about it, and boom, right there in the ground. And then right next to it, you see this huge monstrosity, you know, 5 foot by 5 foot base made out of solid granite with an angel with his wings lifting up into heaven, you know, just this huge edifice. And you wonder, man, what kind of person was that? It must have been some great person. No, man. That was a mechanic that got drunk on weekends. He worked over there at the corner place there, and he just lived in the neighborhood and got drunk and did his job, went home. He was no great person. But I'll tell you what happened. There were some guilty people in his family, and so they decided, man, they got to make up for this. So they're going to do all this sacrifice. They're going to do all these things because they never gave him nothing in his lifetime. So now they're going to make up for it and give him this great thing. You know, a lot of people are like that about God. Things are somehow, man, I really messed up. I really did this wrong. I'm going to make up for it. You know, I'm going to show God I'm serious. And they start doing tremendous sacrifices. And they go out and do all kinds of things. You hear about people crawling on their knees in order to worship idols. You hear about other people doing all sorts of crazy things for God. Heard Johnny Cash say on Larry King that he sang for God, that was his sacrifice and his ministry for God, you know? People do all kinds of things for God. But you know, God's not impressed with your sacrifices. If that's the way that you are going to find God, you're going to find out God's not interested. You're going to build this great thing. Lord, look at this beautiful statue we made for you. And God looks at that and He says, oh, that's nice, but look what I did over here at the Grand Canyon. I did that with my pinky, you know. Wow. You know, just there's no comparison. There's no comparison between your sacrifice and between Christ's sacrifice. And you say, but Lord, look at everything that I've done for my family. Look at the things that I've tried to do. Man, I've run myself ragged in order to be a man so that I could honor you. And your Lord's going to say, well, look at what my son has done. Have what you done, has the sacrifices that you made in order to try to please God, has those things, have those things exceeded what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? The Lord of glory coming down and taking a human body and dying for the sins of the world? That passage there says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of the sons of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And look what God has prepared for us. He's prepared a perfect sacrifice for the remission of our sins. And yet we turn that away and we push that aside and we want our own sacrifice in our own way. It says right here, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. If you're going to find God today, you're going to have to come into His presence humble.
That's right.
Can't bring your sacrifices. He can't bring any of your proofs. Even Peter, the great apostle, when he was standing in the presence of the Lord, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. But there was no proof that he could have in his hands. What was he going to bring to prove to God, to show him? What are you going to prove today? If you stood in the presence of God today, what would be your plea? If he said, okay, bring your credentials. What can I do to get you to enter in? Are you going to list out all your credentials? Are you going to list your sacrifice? Are you going to list your character? Are you going to list those things? Man, I'm telling you, you are still undone. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You may have all these things, but your sin still isn't covered. Your sin is still exposed and you can't get into the presence of God. In order to find God, you've got to get into His presence humbly. I know it's tough to admit that a man is lost and dead in his trespasses and sins. It's tough to admit that you're a loser and you're not worth anything. It's tough to admit that you're not even worth saving. There is nothing redeemable in your character at all. This idea that in every man there's some good and you just got to find that good. That's not biblical. How can there be some good in man? Do you see the way they drive on the expressway? You ever been in Sam's? You ever try to get to the counter before the old lady, you know? She's 96 years old, dragging all them paper towels. She'll get there before you. Some good in man? You realize how many times we yield for one another? How many times we're nice to one another? You go into some place and you want a little bit of service and you want it to be treated right, and they look at you like you're interrupting their time when you're the one that makes them money? Well, you know, fine, I'll go into somebody else's shop. I won't bother you again, believe me. And there's a little bit of good in man? That somehow, because of our knowledge, man, wake up. Look at the condition that we're in. We're lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a fallen human race. We are not getting better and better. We are getting worse and worse. Who cares that we found a way to be able to isolate someone's DNA to where we can plug it into somebody else and prevent birth defects? Who cares if we haven't found a way to keep from killing one another? What does it matter that we can go and put a man on the moon if we still can't keep nations from killing and destroying one another? Getting better? Man, I'm telling you what, we are on a downward spiral. We are a fallen human race. And then most people that try to go into the presence of God, that decide they're going to look God, they go into His presence with pride. Listen, you walk into the presence of God, you've got to walk in humble. I sat with a family once in a court case, and the man who was in this family, he wasn't a member of this church, but some of the family members were. And man, you should see him in the hallway. He was walking like he was the king of that hallway. Man, he was, I don't know what they called it in my day, they called it pimping, you know, the just kind of swagger, you know. He knew he was bad, and he knew everybody else knew that he was bad. But you know, it was a big difference. When we walked into that courtroom, and he had to stand before that judge, And that judge was on a desk about that high and had the seal of the state of Texas behind him. And if that gavel hit that piece of wood, that man was condemned, and there were bailiffs to make sure that it happened. All of a sudden, he wasn't so bad anymore. In fact, I saw from behind, his knees were doing this number. And that bad dude, he was creaking in his boots because he was facing some time in prison. Do you realize that that's what it's like standing in the presence of God? Men that are right with God, men that know who God is, they stand in the presence of God and boom, they fall down at their feet as dead. How in the world are we going to swagger into His presence? Are we going to say, okay, I'm here, I'm ready? No, I'm telling you what, if you come before God, you come with a poor and a contrite spirit, and you tremble at His word. You come before God humbly, not proudly. You come before God proud, you'll never find Him. You're never going to find Him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, I want you to know something. I can't understand somebody not having any desire to seek after God. But I want you to know something, that it's worth it to find Him. Whether you think what kind of attitude you have, what kind of preconceived notion you have, I want you to put everything aside, because when you find the true and the living God, you're going to find all the substitutes were nothing but. They were just simply substitutes. They were inferior products. There is nothing that compares to actually finding God for yourself. I know some people that constantly refer to their grandmother's faith. Well, my grandmother believed this. Well, my grandmother read her Bible every day. Man, that's secondhand faith. I want you to find God for yourself. The Bible says here that there is no thing that you can hear. There's nothing that you can see. There's nothing that you can believe in your heart that even approaches finding God for yourself. There's a perfect illustration of this in the Old Testament. Look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 9. There was a queen who decided to visit Solomon's kingdom one day. Verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there remained no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I have heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Her testimony of Solomon was that I heard what you were about, I've heard the things that you've done, but until I seen it with my own eyes, until I experienced it for myself, they didn't even tell me half of what the glory of your kingdom was. And you know, that's just how I feel about the day that I found out who God was. Amen. Are you going to convince me now, after I have found the living and the true God, that you're going to send me back into that confessional box? Man, I remember going into that little box time after time. I knew exactly who the priest was. A certain priest, you had to make up sins because he knew your mom and dad, you know. You couldn't tell him the truth. You go to the Mass, you do your sacrifices, you do your penance, you go through the stations of the cross, you do your little beads, and you do whatever He tells you to do. And okay, you feel clean for a little while. But let me tell you, that's a pale comparison to actually having my sins forgiven from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there was a day when I stopped going to that confessional box and I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He didn't give me a Hail Mary to pray. He didn't give me penance to do. He took His own precious blood and He washed me clean. He washed me as white as snow. And I remember laying my head down on a pillow many nights with no more fear, no more guilt, no more anguish. He gave me peace in my soul that no religion ever did. The half wasn't told me of what the Lord Jesus Christ was. I want you to know that whatever you've heard about Jesus, it doesn't compare with actually meeting Him for yourself. Whatever other people have told you, it is a pale comparison for actually finding Him for yourself. You cannot live the Christian life through your husband or through your wife. You got to find Him for yourself. And let me tell you something, when you do find Him, the half will not have been told you. You know why I'm looking forward to heaven? I know the half hasn't been told me about heaven. Paul knew. Paul said, man, there's some things that I've seen up there. And God actually had to afflict him and humble him and put hounds of the hell on his trail in order to keep him down because of the things that he'd seen. He saw things that a man should never have seen before he gets there himself. And I'm thinking, good grief, man. I go into some of these rich neighborhoods, going through the Dominion, you know. And you got to check in there. And when you go into the Dominion and do work on somebody's house, you're supposed to use certain streets, you know. You can't meander and wander through and look at the place. You got to go straight there or the security guards are going to stop you. And man, there are some mansions. I seen David Robinson's house. I did a little job right next door to his house. You know, I didn't get much done because I was looking over the fence like that. Seeing if he's in the backyard playing with his kid, you know. But man, I'm telling you what, some of those houses, they are a pale comparison for what God has got in store for them that love Him. I want you to know that God has mansions ready for them that love Him that are going to be so dazzling, so brilliant, so bright. They're going to be so awesome. That there's no way that we can possibly compare it with what we've got down here. I don't particularly care for a mansion. I like my trailer. You know, I like my little dirt road that's getting all run. I like that, you know. It's a whole lot more than some people have, and it's comfy and it keeps off the rain, and I'm satisfied. I'm happy with it. It's not a real draw for me, but I tell you, there's some things that are. To be able to live in a city where there's no crime, where you open up the newspaper and there's no reports of rape, of pedophilia, of sodomy, of pornography, of drunkenness, of rage, of murder. Where you can get up every day and there's only good news. Amen. Where you can live in a city where the judgment is righteous, where judges are not being paid off by other people. Oh man, a city where there's no sin. A city where I can go to and I don't have to battle my flesh anymore. Anybody ever get tired of the flesh? I do. It's a hard battle where I don't have to mess with that anymore. Completely separated from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. Completely perfect and spotless in the presence of God. And you can walk across the street and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ anytime that you want to. He's available and He's there and He's free. The half has not been told us. Some of you guys get down and all this life is hard. You just wait. Because the Bible does tell us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you find God, you will find that He exceeds every expectation that you could possibly have. Everyone. The Bible says here, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Look at Colossians in chapter 1. Verse 27. Actually, back up to verse 26. Even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says this is a mystery. It's a mystery that wasn't revealed until God got ready to reveal it. It's a mystery even to you. God says that your minds are blinded by the God of this world. But you know, you can have your eyes open today. When the Lord Jesus was on His earth and He went around, there were some people that were blind. They said, "What will you that I do for you?" And they said, "Man, that we can have our sight." He touched their eyes and boom, they saw. You can have the same experience today. You see, being a Christian is not doing Christian things. Being a Christian is not going to a Christian church and carrying around a Christian Bible and looking like a Christian. Being a Christian is finding God. Well, no matter what church you go to, where, what culture or whatever, being a Christian is finding Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. When a Christian asks you, "Are you saved?" That's exactly what they're asking. They're asking, "Have you ever been born again? Have you ever committed your life to Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? Does Christ live in you?" To me, that is something so tremendous. Jesus Christ lives in me. You know, I've had some people that I've been pretty honored to have come to my house. Believe me, there has been a flurry of activity sometimes when you know some particular person's coming to your house. My mom's going to come visit and she just had knee surgery. You know what we're doing right now? We're preparing. I'm putting bars on walls where there were no bars before so she can hold on to herself, you know. I need to get one of those things around the... she probably wouldn't want me sharing this. around the toilet so that she can hold herself up. You know, just things. You prepare. You're excited. Well, you realize that when you call upon the Lord and you get saved, that the King of the entire universe comes and makes His dwelling in your body. Amen. He comes to live in you. You see, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can you ever have imagined that in your entire mind, that that would be the way that it was? Understandably not. When men think about salvation, they want to do their works. They want to do their penance. They want to clean things up. Men try to build towers and build idols and build things and try to invent new worship. Man, who would have ever thought that the way God would save us from our sins would be to dwell in a human body, would be to send His own Son, His only begotten Son, to die for the sins of the world? No way. Couldn't have imagined it. But He did. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, to be your substitute. And now He is offering Himself to come and dwell in you. And He'll be your God. And you'll be His people. That's His promise to you. There was a thief on the cross that looked up at the Lord Jesus one day. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." See, if you realize today that you're without God, if you realize today that you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find Him today. He's right there. He's available. He's already given you the invitation to come. And He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to call upon His name. He wants you to live for Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that You had mercy on me and that You opened up my eyes back there in 1982. You let me see, Lord. You let me understand. You had mercy on me. You saved me, Lord, and I am so deeply grateful filled with thanksgiving and gratitude over you forgiving my sins, saving me. Lord, I pray that if there's a person in here today that's been looking for you but hadn't been able to find you, that's been searching but hasn't been able to connect with you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would finally surrender to you, and I pray that you'd save them from their sins. I pray that they would cry out to you in repentance, that you would forgive them and save them and make them whole. Lord, our expectations of you are so low compared to what you really are. Lord, today we honor you. We glorify you. And we look forward to seeing you one day face to face in your presence without sin or anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.